second chapter, Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, from verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. And if we're drawn by the power of the Blessed Spirit into his courts today, this will be the uppermost desire of our soul, that we may see Jesus. We have heard of him many times. We have read his name many times. We may have come many times amongst his people, but have we seen him? We read a very sweet portion concerning this gracious finding in that chapter in John that we had as our lesson. What a day in the experience of the soul when, as with Philip here, he could say, we have found him. No doubt about it. No question in his heart. No, perhaps this is he. We have found him. And a blessed finding it is, for it speaks salvation to a poor sinner. It speaks heaven to a hell-bent sinner, who by the grace of God has been turned in his tracks and brought to look for and look after this wondrous man whose name is Jesus. It was said in his incarnation, he came upon earth, spoken by the angels of God from heaven itself, his name shall be called Jesus. And it means Savior. And what a name it is to one who feels to be lost and then has this wonderful view and understanding given by the Spirit of truth. For he shall save his people from their sin. Again, it's very separating and searching. Ah, his name is Jesus, an almighty Savior, but it's for his own people. Do I stand amongst them? Am I concerned as to whether I'm amongst them? Is it this Jesus, who alone is all sufficient to deliver me from the bondage of sin and death, and redeem my soul even through this purchase that we have read, his precious blood, to make me meet and fit for heaven? It was with these thoughts in mind that I felt led to read the hymn I did. They were the exercises of a living soul brought to fruition amidst all the amazing wonder of it, and yet to have a sweet hope that this Saviour Jesus is there. And is that your name? Well, if it be so, you will be led in a similar path to those of whom we read when John proclaimed his name, John the Baptist, faithful forerunner, sent forth to declare the coming of this wondrous God-man. And he was faithful in his ministry, and there were many that could not receive it. As many as received him, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is the mark. And if you believe on the name of Jesus, it is not a natural belief. It is not that which just comes forth from a reasoning mind. To them that believe on his name, it's the work of God's blessed Spirit wrought in the soul. And it's effectual, it's powerful, and it's everlasting. Oh, what a mercy if you and I believe on the name of Jesus. And we want to notice a little, as the Lord may lead us and help us, in what respect this precious name of Jesus is revealed to a seeking soul. And what it means. For it must mean something more than a name. It's a spiritual reality felt within of a need supplied. It is an exalted in our heart, in our conscience, a name to which none other can compare. We read, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It marked him out. Even as he came and dwelt among sinners here on earth, here was the witness of heaven that abode with him. And therefore, all that he said, or spake, or did, all that he entered into had this approbation of God upon him. He was the perfect man. Jesus. Yes, the Spirit descended upon him and it abode there. And John had the witness of it. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. This is our need. Your need and mine above all else is a preeminent need, that we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Many are content with an outward form of baptism. John said, I baptize with water. But here is the essential need for your soul, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And this is to be found only in one time. In one path. In one understanding. As enlightenment is given from on high, and bringing that quickening power, awakening power into the dark mind and heart of a sinner, reveals to them their lost state, and then opens to them and reveals this wondrous provision of grace, the love of God, centered in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then made over to all that were given unto him of his time. Oh, what a wonder it is. The shells and wills of God are made known to every believer. God does not say, I will if you will. God says, I will and you shall. And that's real religion. And it's that that we need to feel in its power in our own heart. Therefore, such souls are made willing in the day of his power to leave all to follow him. Some say, oh, this is very harsh. What? Leave father and mother, brother, sister, children. For his sake, the sake of this name of Jesus. Yes. And whosoever leaves all to follow him shall have an abundance more than ever they can comprehend. Though it does not mean we must desert our duties or our responsibilities, naturally, or our love to our dear ones in family connection. But there must be a separation of desire. You cannot worship God and mammon. There must be a separation. And this is the work of God's Holy Spirit. We see it just in one instance set before us in this chapter. Again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. John's disciples. They had been brought to love the truth he proclaimed concerning the coming Messiah, this Saviour of sinners. And they came to John, and they walked with him daily. Two of John's disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what was he like? Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. All leaving. John could not save their souls. John could not bring to them the comfort that a poor sinner needs in the knowledge of salvation. So, as soon as this name, which is above every name, was made known unto them, faith in their heart leapt out towards them. This is he. And they followed Jesus. And he didn't turn them away. He didn't say, "Be content, go back to John. You'll hear more about me from him." No. He so wrought in their heart that they came to him in their need. They came to him with their question, and they came to him and made known their request. And you can't go to a better place. There's no man who can provide the answer that your conscience needs. There's no man who can breathe the power of salvation into a troubled heart. They might be used as a means to proclaim, as John was. But the power is of God. And so this seeking one, as in this case, these two disciples, they came to Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them and said, "What seek you?" And that's a very important question. We've had it before in our thoughts. What seek you? What is it you're after? They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And they were speaking to the eternal Son of the eternal God, the creator of all things, of the earth and all that is in it. They were speaking of the Holy One of God, and yet of him it is declared he had nowhere to lay his head. Where was he? Oh, they did not then look or anticipate the palace of the king. But what they did long for was to know where he abode, that they might be with him. And that will be the thought and desire for their heart. If we're brought under this same teaching, "What seek you? Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come. Come and see." Do you know that in your soul's experience? Have you heard that gracious invitation that has so enlarge your heart in love to him that speaks it, that you might come and seek. Not go and ask someone else. Come. And the soul responds, where Jesus is, there would I be. And so they follow after this Jesus. They came. They saw where he dwelt, abode within that day, for it was about the temple. I say again, this was a day of grace. It was a day of wonderment to these disciples. It was a day in which they found what they saw of you and I. If we're truly seeking, can we testify that like these dear men who followed after, we have found him? Then if we found him, how have we found him? In what way have we found him? What is revealed to us in that finding of his almighty power, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of all that is Jesus Christ? We can't find him and still be ignorant and blind. I know we have seasons when the clouds upon us and we cannot see him as we would. Even the strongest believer that comes into such a place, as the word of God well testifies with some of the dear saints of God, if he hides his face, they're troubled. And the trouble is this, they've lost sight of him. They can't rest until he reveals himself again. But our text today, if the Lord will help us to open it up a little, speaks of how we find Jesus. What he means to us. Of what it is in our life and in our soul's experience. And on what our hope for heaven is. Just another thought or so in their reading, because I feel it's very profitable and comforting. They abode with him for a season. And then one of the two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who goes and finds his brother. Straight up. And this is his message. We have found him. The promised Saviour, the Messiah. We found him. Oh, come and see. Come and hear his gracious words. Come with us and abide with him. We have found him, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. He knew him by name. He knew what he would do with him and for him and in him. He knew the place that he should hold in the affections of those that feared God. He knew all that should transpire in after days concerning Simon, the son of Jonah. And so he speaks to him, acknowledges him, and then makes known his power in him. Thou shalt be cornerstone. Thou shalt be that which shall be made a foundation of hope, even for many sinners round, as they shall hear those truths that were revealed unto them. And you can't find a clearer exposition of salvation by grace, redemption through that Christ that was paid at Calvary, than in the epistles of Peter. Unto you that believe, this is the Jesus we would extol. and we seek grace forever to exhort and to preach, for this is the command of God, that his servant should serve him. And like the apostle Paul, and like Philip, the dear apostle, we read of in the Acts of the Apostles, when he came to that dear eunuch, who was, as it were, struggling with the truth, he preached unto him Jesus. Oh, there's no other name under heaven whereby a poor sinner can be saved. There's no other sweeter name to be proclaimed than this same Jesus. Is he precious to you? Boy, hope, cry, and trust he is, and if not at this present time that your soul longs after him, come and see, and you'll draw near to fall in that path where you may find him. You'll find him in his word. You'll find him in the courts of the Lord when he's pleased to reveal his presence there. But you'll find him in your own soul for your comfort. I thought since a day or so back of that great favour that he's shown the sinner saved by grace. Poor trembling sinner, come. Tell him all your need. He waits to be gracious. This is his name, Jesus. A saviour, a friend, a beloved friend. And I felt it as it was their privilege and favour on Thursday evening to witness two dear ones pass through the water of baptism. How remarkable it is that the Spirit works in such wondrous way. Going back to that word, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And we had a wonderful manifestation of it declared to us. Concerning these dear young friends that have been striving by the same love to follow their Lord. It was the eldest son of Mr. Park, God's servant, who had been so sorely afflicted, and his wife also, who was a daughter of the late Mr. Chapman, the editor of the Zionsburg Press. And these two youngish people, their little family, Mr. Park was able to tell us at the commencement of the service, which he, through infirmity, was unable to conduct himself, Mr. Rowan's family, the service, but the father was able to say that these two young people of his son and daughter-in-law, neither of them knew the exercises of the other. They did not speak of it one to another. They came to him separately to make their application for as candidates to baptism. And he had the privilege of telling each one of the other's son. The work of the Spirit. There's no flesh in this, no persuasion, but they were brought together in a blessed season we found it to be. The Lord's servant was helped in speaking from see the place where the Lord was and pointed at him in the waters of baptism. But you see here is a wonderful example of that truth of just mentioned. not of the will of man, nor of the flesh, nor of birth. God's will made known that a poor sinner seeking salvation is brought into this blessed, clear revelation of what it means to be forgiven. Pardoning mercy through blood is a reality that must and only can be revealed to the soul by the Holy Ghost. Not all the preaching of man can bring it. But how we rejoice that this work still continues. And we felt much for that dear afflicted servant of God that he was spared to see that death. Not long back, it appeared he may not be here on this earth very long. But now, the Lord has spared him to rejoice in it. Now trust their thoughts for those of us who are new then, know them, to consider that this evening as we gather around the table of the Lord is spared. There will be two more vessels of mercy, privileged to attend to the sacred ordinance of remembering this same Jesus is their Savior, their Lord, their Redeemer, their all. There is a unity of the Spirit in the Church of Christ, and it is a blessing that that unity is sometimes. But I must continue. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Doesn't say any more. Doesn't say any hesitation. Follow me. Jesus said it. And where the word of a king is, there's power. And where that power is, it has its effect. Philip, being called and following, and knowing that this Jesus, as his Lord and Savior, had all power in heaven and in earth, he goes and finds Nathanael. You see, when the Lord works his gracious work in the heart and brings a soul to rejoice in the knowledge of salvation, it is to be spread abroad. Hide not thy light under a bushel. For it's not to be buried. It is to show forth his praise and to testify of this love felt in the heart. Philip findeth Nathanael. And again we have the same language. We have found him. We got something we can speak of with a certainty. Oh, what a sure knowledge it is when Jesus is revealed to a coming sinner, to a waiting soul, to an exercise burdened one. We have found him. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Jesus looked upon Nathanael as he showed to him his divine authority, revealed to him his omniscience. I saw you when there was under the fig tree. Ah, the Lord Jesus knew every one for whom he shed, and he knew them in eternity past. They're not hidden from him because of their sinfulness, their disobedience, their willfulness, their rebelliousness. None of that hides them from his sight. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, and now the hour is come, and you come forth. Nathanael, again, the work of the Spirit immediately. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than me. What a prospect to have set before the eye of faith. A wonder that the Lord should look upon us at all. Wonder of wonders, as we read in that hymn. But more wondrous still, that there should be a promise given. Thou shalt see greater things than these. And what does that set before us in the anticipation? Well, heaven itself. Where Jesus is, there will I be. Chant forth his praise. To sound forth that which is his due, his just deserve. Verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son. Well, I had not intended to dwell so long on that portion that we have read, but may the Lord use it for your blessing. Just for a moment or two that left this morning, we will come to our text. But we see Jesus. And it will be a blessed day for you and I if we have a glimpse of faith, by faith, of him this day. To see him as we would. To know him as we would. But we see Jesus. Does not say we want to see Jesus. That's the longing. The confirmation, the affirmation of the Holy Spirit that makes witness to the precious blood of Christ in redeeming sinners from their sin is we see him. We feel him. We know him now, but we see Jesus. Now, before we can go further in this, I would point out that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul had a very difficult task looking at it naturally. He was writing and speaking to the Jews, his own nation, but a nation that were so had so imbibed into them the Mosaic law and commandments, the ordinances given unto Moses in the Old Testament dispensation. They were completely wrapped up in those. So much so that when the dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus, came to bathe upon earth, they would not believe. They could not believe until light was given and shone into their heart. And then there was a change. But the multitude received it not. As many as received it, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But how many did not receive it? Well, we have the evidence of it. Away with him, away with him, crucified. We have the enmity, even as he came as a babe in Bethlehem, of the many about him. Driven out. And so it was to these, the Jewish nation, that the apostle was led of the Spirit to clearly set before them who Jesus was. What his work was. What his name means, and then praying for light to shine into darkened hearts, that faith may be given to them to believe. All that the prophets had spoken concerning his coming and now to receive him as the Messiah, the one who had come. And it needed much wisdom, and God gave Paul the wisdom in this epistle. It bears a very careful study and scrutiny. If you and I would know the mind of God concerning Jesus Christ and his salvation, it's opened up very clearly in this epistle. And there's just one other thought, and then we must leave this morning. It is rather remarkable that in the epistle to the Hebrews, the name of Jesus stands alone. Many parts of Scripture, especially the epistles, they speak of Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or many other titles, all of which he rightly claims. But in the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul says to these Jewish friends of his, this nation to which he was a part, he speaks of him by the name with which he was named as he came a babe to Bethlehem, Jesus. And that's sufficient. All the other titles will be made precious to a believer. But to these questioning ones, to these who were yet in darkness, he but speaks the one word. And I think you'll find, if you look it out in the epistle, you'll find, I think it's either 7 or 8 times, he is called just Jesus. Or is that sufficient for you? Is there a sweetness in that name? We close our service this morning with those lines of the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus," said in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It's all sufficient. The only beloved of the Father, full of grace and truth, his name is Jesus. What think ye of Jesus? What doth he mean to you? We must leave it here, and if the Lord will, we'll try and open up in the evening what he means and how he is redeemed and what that name signifies to a poor sinner seeking him and finding him and finding in him all their souls. The Lord add his blessing to these few broken thoughts. Pardon anything said in them.